Anytime I get a chance to brag on my kids, I'm going to do it. They are always encouraging, or they always have a list of things that they want to either study, or they want me to give they want me to teach about. Historically, that list has been two topics. Every time I teach, they say, "Daddy, will you teach about Jonah?" Or if we do a study, they always want to talk about Ezekiel and the dry bones. So ever since I told them that story, I guess this past time I was telling them that I was needing to teach. Aviela says, "Why don't you teach about Noah?" She goes, "Have you ever taught about Noah before?" I started to think, and I am like, you know, I don't think that I have, actually. Strangely enough. And so I was studying, and, you know, they always like to be involved with whatever I'm doing. And, Aviela made the comment that I don't know much about it. And I'm like, well, tell me what you do know. I said, who was Noah? And she says, well, all I know is that he built an ark. And I said, well, why did he do that? He said, because God was going to destroy the world with a flood. And I said, well, why did he want to do that? He goes, well, I guess it was sinful. And we got to talking about that, and I had made mention to them that the world was filled with violence. And Violet thought that I had said violins, that the world was filled with violins. We said, no, Violet, it was filled with violence. And she then thought that I said violets. here we are. We are gonna study a little bit about Noah, but we're gonna pick up our study in Genesis, the sixth chapter. We're gonna consider a couple of things. But, you know, we know that the world had existed for some time now, and the scriptures say that God was sorry that he had made man. It had gotten to a point where violence had corrupted, and the thoughts of men, the thoughts of humankind, human beings, were continually evil. They were continually filled with violence. They were always consumed with how they could harm one another. And, you know, I scratch my head to think, you know, how in the world could so soon after creation could the world get to, such a place? But nevertheless, we know that because the world was in the condition it was in, God was going to send a flood to destroy the world, but we find that the scriptures say that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that Noah was a righteous person, a righteous man. Now, I do want to say this about our comment that the world was full of sinful. And I guess in one sense that is true, but I think that one thing that is important to note is that the only law that was available was the patriarchal law, that the patriarch of the family stood as prophet and priest and filled that function, and there really was no written law, you know, like was delivered to Moses. And so it's very important to know what or how Noah was able to find such favor. It says that Noah walked with God. Now, I'm sure that there were things that, like, for example, the practice of sacrifice and the practice of worshiping God in that manner via animal sacrifice, that is something that we find that precedes Noah. right? We find that shortly after the fall of man, when they were cast out of the garden, Cain and Abel were commanded by God some way, shape, or form to give God some sort of sacrifice. So there were certain items. We don't know exactly what they were, but some sort of patriarchal law, some sort of way that man could live in such a way that would reflect God's character. And I think that this is really more or less the critical point, because after the fact, after the world was destroyed with a flood, and God is making a covenant with Noah in chapter 9, in verse 6, really back before it, however, verse 4, however, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it. I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood by humans, his blood will be shed, for God made humans in his image, or made man in his image. I think this is the critical point about why the world was destroyed in the first place, is because that they had lost sight. Man had lost sight that he was made in the image of God. And human life had gotten to a point where it was not regarded as anything. The reason why human life is so sacred is that we were made in God's image. And we bear his likeness. And that is that is the reason why human life is so sacred. That's why we need to hold it sacred. That's why God holds it sacred. God holds our lives sacred. But the popular opinion had gotten to the point where there was no sacredness of human life anymore. And that, when human life is no longer regarded as sacred, you can guarantee that great violence will come thereafter. When human life is no longer regarded as sacred, violence will undoubtedly be the result of such an opinion. And so, God commands Noah to build an ark, build it 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. In our modern day measurements, around 450 feet by 75 feet by about 45 feet. And we're told in Genesis 5 that when Noah had his family, he was about 500 years old. And so the construction of the ark began somewhere around that time, when he was around 500. We're not told exactly the time frame between that and when he built it, but we know that by the time the flood came around, he was 600 years old. So there is a 100-year span of Noah having his family, receiving the command to build the ark, and the warning that a flood is coming. And when the Lord ushers Noah inside the ark. Now, I've wondered this quite a long. You know, we know that the scriptures in several places call Noah a preacher or a herald of righteousness. And who he was speaking to, no doubt, were his contemporaries of the time, you know, his friends, maybe other relatives that he had, whoever he, you know, lived with, conducted business with, community, town, however the world existed. We know that Noah wasn't on an island. People knew Noah, and Noah knew people. He was a preacher of righteousness, and no doubt that I'm sure that didn't start when he was 500 years old. I'm sure that he was known as such. You know, even if not by conduct, or not even if by word, but by conduct. And so, for a span of years, we're not sure how long exactly it fit somewhere in a 100-year time frame. For the ease and purposes of our conversation, that number's not really specific, so I'm just going to say 100 years, right? So let's just say for these 100 years, God told Noah to build an ark. Now, we're not told exactly how long it took him to finish, but let's just say 100 years. When I think about how big that must have been, and I think about, well, he had to probably harvest the wood. He probably had to gather all the materials and, you know, all that kind of thing. It's not like he could go pick up a batch of gopher wood down at his local Lowe's or Home Depot. You know, he had to manufacture a lot of this himself. So this took time and resources and energy. And so while he was doing all of this, he had opportunity to speak to people about the command he was given as a patriarch, as the patriarch of his family. He not only told his family, but also proclaimed it must have to other people. And he was telling people about something that had never happened before. A flood. What's a flood? It's going to rain. What's rain? Never happened before. Never had a reason to. And so let's just say 100 years for the ease of discussion. For 100 years, I'm sure people thought he was crazy. He was like, he probably looked, I was talking to David a little bit about the doomsday bunker folks. He probably looked like one of those crazy people that are talking about the end of the world. He was the first one. Day after day it happened. He would work on the ark. And day after day, he would tell people of their impending doom. Well, the day finally arrived. Noah gathered up all the animals. God said, it's time to go in the ark. Chapter 7, verse 16 of Genesis, a very, very, it's a statement that has always stuck with me. It says that the Lord shut Noah in the ark. That the Lord shut the door. Now, visually, we don't know what that looks like. It could be that nobody was able to open it up. I mean, obviously, no one was able to open it up, but visually it stayed the same. No one could budge it. It could be that God made the entire door disappear to where it was just a solid surface. The point is that the Lord shut the door. Can you imagine the sounds of the screaming people rushing to the ark, banging on the side of the door as the water is starting to creep up to their neck, and they can barely reach their hand above their head to bang on the ark. Let us in, Noah. Let us in, Noah. Let us in. Too late. The Lord had shut the door. That is a terrifying, to me. Maybe you don't, you have a stronger will than I do. To me, that verse is always right. I mean, it gives you the kind of chill bump, kind of frightening. But the Lord had shut everyone else out. By shutting Noah in, it shut everyone else out. That's going to be very, very important when we apply that later. The judgment had been pronounced. So the rain came, all life had ceased, and for 150 days, water had covered the earth. And when the waters finally subsided, Noah built an altar and sacrificed to God, and God vowed to never destroy the earth with a flood ever again. And that's when we pick up in chapter 9, you know, where God makes the statement and says that about human life. It's as if God is saying, remember what got you in this mess in the first place. Man is made in God's image. So what are just some of the quick things that we can learn? Number one, the flood happened. I'm going to touch briefly on this. You know, I don't know if anyone here has ever looked into what scholars like to call biblical criticism, and it's not that people are being, well, like some of them are being critical of the scriptures, but it really just means, like, you know, who wrote it, when it was written, X, Y, and Z. Well, there are those that would like to say that this story of Noah and the flood was actually stolen from other Mesopotamian writings. And where they get this is that there are other writings of ancient Mesopotamia in different cultures that talk about a cataclysmic global flood. One such of a writing is called the Epic of Gilgamesh, and it predates the oldest writing of the Old Testament. Now, as they kind of twist that to see, like, okay, see, it predates it, that means that they stole it. Well, not necessarily. That's a jump in logic, right? That's not necessarily the case. But here is my point. The fact that other cultures write about it indicate that it happened. And so you can do some private research on that. That's all the point I'll make on that. But there are several specific points that I would like to make that we can apply. Number one, the ark, and this story of Noah and the flood is parallel directly to the church being in Christ and our salvation. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 20, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in it a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. And I've always thought it was interesting that the scripture said that they were saved through water and not through the ark. I've always thought that's interesting. I'll make a point about that here in a minute. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not the removal of the filth of the flesh or the dirt from the body, but the pledge or the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll stop there. The scripture says that in this way, or he talks about the flood, and that baptism corresponds to this, and how eight people were saved through water. And one might look at this and say, like, well, I thought it was the ark really that saved them. But you have to ask the question, saved from what? Saved from what? Sure, the ark saved them from the judgment, but it was the water that saved them from their sinful environment that they had found themselves immersed in. If it were not for the water, they would have never had the occasion to go inside the ark of safety, as it is as it is referred to. And so it's a great parallel to what the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 3 and 27. That because we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, but very specifically baptized into Christ. And just as through the water, they entered the ark through the water, and it's really not anything to do with the water, but it's the obedience to God, right? But through the water and our obedience, we are then put into Christ. It's a very beautiful parallel. You know, the Lord said that He would never again destroy with water. Destroy the earth with water, and that is true. He won't. But there is destruction coming. The Apostle Paul comforts the Thessalonians in the second epistle to them. The Christians in Thessalonica were being very heavily persecuted by the time that the Apostle Paul was writing this letter. Verse 4. Therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also are suffering, since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with His powerful angels, when He takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who do not know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39, I paraphrase, that the coming of the Son of Man will be as is in the days of Noah. That life is just going to be going on. People will be carrying on in life just as they always have. And that just as those that were swept away unaware in the flood, so will the Son of Man be in His coming. I find it incredible that for 100 years or however many years, for decades, Noah preached and preached. Long before that, but it was at least, you know, well, I guess let's just say 100 years from when God gave them the command and the revelation that the world would be destroyed. But for decades he preached that the world will be ending, that God's judgment will be on those who are outside of the ark. And yet they were swept away unaware. I think in my mind, how in the world is that possible? But yet, when people turn a deaf ear to God's word, when they turn a deaf ear to the gospel of Christ, no matter how we shout it till we're blue in the face, and yet they will be taken as if they're unaware. It's frightening. It's the reality of what's coming. We don't know when, but it is coming. And those that are outside of the ark, those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ will be met with a fiery vengeance. The Lord will shut the door. Now, it's one thing for us to talk about that. And maybe there's a sense of security that we can feel because we feel like we're going to be on the inside of that ark. But I cannot, I dread the thought that in eternity there might be someone that I see that I knew. That the Lord will shut out because I did not make them aware of the ark. Because I did not make them aware of Christ. What a responsibility we have to tell people of the ark, to tell people of Christ. So that's our study of this afternoon. There would be one here who would like to obey the gospel or make some wrong right. Please come while we stand and while we sing.